You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. Our passage for today marks a bit of transition in the book of James. So far in this first half of the chapter, James has largely been telling us, instructing us about how our faith ought to be thinking amidst the trials and the temptations of life. How does our faith think about those trials and temptations? Sort of the perspective of our faith through all of this. Now James begins to address how our faith should be lived out, especially in the face of some of those specific trials and temptations. It's one thing to think about how to think about them. Now, how do we live them out? What does that look like when the actual trial comes? And he's going to get specific as we go through, specific in terms of how to deal with this temptation, this test, that test. Well, here we find that James is dealing with the temptation to sinful speech and to sinful anger. Those are both topics that he will delve into further as we keep going through this book. And while they seem like two topics, truly James is mentioning them here because you can appreciate how they can come together. Sinful speech and sinful anger. That surely James has mentioned them together because he's seen them in connection to something that he wants to deal with and address to the people he's writing to. Because as we'll keep going through the book, we'll see that he is dealing at times with conflicts and quarrels and fighting amongst themselves, amongst the Christians, and at points, saying how they're not talking nicely to each other. How they're not speaking the way a Christian ought to speak toward anyone, let alone another Christian. And so in contrast to these temptations, James will be calling their faith to look what God's word has to say to them and how that word calls them to seek for righteousness. The righteousness of God instead of giving in to these temptations. And so may we too take these truths to heart today. Because these are very relevant topics that are really timeless. And still then very much, they're very ripe for application. Well, our passages, three verses today that we just read, they naturally form three points for our sermon. So we'll be doing verse by verse. Point one will be verse 19, and then verse 20, and then verse 21. So let's start with verse 19. And there we find James presents two contrasting exhortations. You can see the contrasting nature of this as you follow along in your bulletins. You'll see that there's something that we're told to be quick to do, and two things we're supposed to be slow to do. So that's a contrast, quick versus slow. We're to be quick to hear. We are to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Let's talk about quick to hear first. Quick to hear. That concept of being quick to hear and quick to listen, it's literally proverbial wisdom. I think of all the Proverbs that tell us that in one way or another. A brief review of the book of Proverbs will tell us there are lots of things that we should be quick to listen to. Proverbs 1:27, for example, says we need to be people who listen to wisdom. Or Proverbs 5:13 says we need to be listening to our teachers and our instructors. Proverbs 13:1 calls a son to listen to his father's instruction. Proverbs 19:20 says that we should listen to advice and counsel. Those are just a few references. Proverbs wants to get us to be listeners. Of course, in the context of conflict, we mentioned James clearly as he works through this book is connecting these ideas in the context of conflict. In the context of conflict with others, being quick to listen goes a long way in either resolving the conflict or preventing one in the first place. When we're in a quarrel too often, we cannot carefully listen to what the other person is saying. And when we do that, we can fail to appreciate their perspective, their position, what it is they're actually trying to say, and the point they're trying to make. When we're not quick to listen to what they're saying, we can be inclined to impugn their motives or simply to misunderstand them. Listening careful to someone is imperative for peace among people. Well, in the most immediate context of this passage, we see something that we're supposed to be especially quick to hear. We're supposed to be especially quick to hear and listen to the Word of God. That's how our passage ends up here. You might remember it's also where last passage ended up. Last passage spoke at the end about how we Christians are those who have been born again by the Word of God. Born again by God's work, but how? Through the Word. That was verse 18 of last chapter. Well, today's passage then ends in verse 21, calling us to receive that implanted Word. To receive it, to be hearing it, to be listening to it. And in fact, next week's passage will take that and develop it one step further. Today we're talking about listening to the Word there. Next passage says, don't just listen. You then got to do what it says. Don't merely be hearers of the word, doers of it. But that's next week's passage. Today, let's just not miss this lesson. Can't do the word unless you first heard the word. Got to hear it. You got to be quick to give attention to God's word, to what he's saying to us in his word. His word directs us how to think, how to live amidst the temptations and trials of life. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. The concept of being slow to speak is also proverbial wisdom. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 17:28. I love this one. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. If you speak before you listen, you surely are going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. When you're quick to spout something off, you also run the risk of saying something you shouldn't. Again, think of the context of conflicts. You can think of how our tongues can really contribute to an argument in a negative way, right? You say something you shouldn't. James will address this both in chapter 3 and chapter 4, where he says how we can sin against our brothers in Christ with our tongues. And so both wisdom and love say we should be slow to speak. It's wise and it's loving. Now, yes, there are absolutely times where we need to speak up. There can be times even where we wait too long to say something. Some people have different struggles. Sometimes it's not speaking when they need to. Wisdom, of course, is picking the right time and the right way to speak. And wisdom also picks the right time not to speak. Folly chooses the wrong time. But wisdom is warning us that in general, the most common temptation is to speak too quickly. And in doing so, to speak sinfully. So while yes, there are times when we should have said something when we didn't, more often than that, probably it's the other way, that we spoke too soon. Slow to anger, it says. Slow to anger. This concept of being slow to anger is also proverbial wisdom. Proverbs 14:7, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Again, proverbial wisdom tells us that we need to be slow to anger. And again, think of this with regard to quarrels and conflicts. You're likely to end up in an unresolved conflict if you're quick to get angry. If you're quick to anger, you're very likely going to be too quick in your speech too, like the previous point. These things go hand in hand. You're being uncontrolled in your anger means you say that thing you shouldn't have said. Or do the thing you shouldn't have done. In general, anger tends to be one of the most destructive things in our lives when it is allowed to rise too quickly and to be unleashed too fast. Often just slowing down. Taking time to think, pray, calm down, consider, goes a long way to help you deal properly with your anger so it's not being unleashed sinfully. Well, that leads into our second point for today, to turn to the next verse to look at verse 20. Again, I point you to the handout, and we see the contrasts. There's contrasts in each of these points, if you didn't notice yet. There's contrasts. Here it's a contrasting between the anger of man versus the righteousness of God. Anger of man, righteousness of God. When James describes man's anger here, James asserts right away, man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is often a verse people point to for those people, those Christians who are convinced there's no such thing as righteous anger among humans. And they'll point to this verse. I humbly disagree with that conclusion. I can understand how one might read that verse and come to that conclusion. But as in all cases, Scripture has to interpret Scripture. And what we find here is that surely James is speaking, you might call it, proverbially. In other words, we shouldn't understand him in this statement absolutely. He doesn't nuance the statement here when he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But surely we could nuance this. Nuance could be added. And we see this way of speaking at other places in the Bible. Jesus, for example, makes a number of rather unnuanced statements, but clearly in context, especially in context of all Scripture, we ought to use wisdom and apply them with nuance. For example, we read it earlier, Jesus said, he said, not the judge. But wisdom and right interpretation, the right application says, what was Jesus addressing? Sinful judging. Because there are times where we have to make judgments. And in a similar way, James in this letter very negatively speaks against the rich. We'll see it as we keep going. And one could conclude, if they approached it just in an absolute statement, that you could not be rich and Christian. But again, Scripture has to interpret Scripture, and there clearly are rich Christians in the Bible. That would be to take his words incorrectly then and to conclude something that was at odds with the rest of Scripture. Rather, what James is talking about, and why I said you could consider this sort of proverbial in how he's saying it, he's making a really important point here. What's James getting at? Generally speaking, more often than not, people's anger, humans' anger, results in them sinning. James gets at this word, or gets at this with the word produce. Produce. It's the same word back in verse 3 that said how trials test our faith and produce steadfastness. In contrast, James speaks here of how anger can produce sin. Again, I believe there absolutely is a concept of righteous anger, and the one we see doing it most in Scripture is God. There are other places as well. But too often, humans struggle to take their anger and respond in a righteous way. And so too often, humans in their anger find sin coming forth from it. Our anger is such a powerful emotion. That's why we need to be all the more on guard against how that powerful emotion could tempt us to respond in the wrong way, in an unrighteous way. Of course, just because there's a concept of being righteously angry about something, one of the things we see very clear in Scripture is that often humans are angry about things they shouldn't be angry about. It's not even about what they do with their anger, that they're angry about things that they should never have been angry about in the first place, like Cain and Jonah are two examples. Look them up. You can be angry about things you shouldn't have been angry about. But even when we are right to be angry, we can still express our anger in sinful ways. If we were to constrain our anger with what the Word teaches us is right and wrong, then it can be a powerful force for change and a good thing. That's why God gave it to us. But if we forget the great power of anger, we'll likely be swept away quickly into some form of sin. Let us instead look to put off the anger when we are angry about something we shouldn't be angry about. If we're angry about it, we're not supposed to be angry about it, like a Cain or a Jonah. We need to put that off. And even if we are right to be angry about something, let us give thought. This is where being slow to anger is important, right? Pause, calm down, give thought then. Okay, I got angry about this. Seems like I'm supposed to be upset about this, but what's the right thing to do now? We need to be slow in our anger, James just said. Slow to let it rise. Slow in thinking of how to deal with it. While we're slowing down and giving vent to our anger, we should be then giving turn to God's word. Remember, quick to hear. That word is going to help us do this analyzing, meditating on our anger, thinking about what righteousness's demand now. It's the word that will help us to know if we're angry about something, if we're right to be angry or not about something. It's the word that's going to help us to know how we should and shouldn't respond to something that we find ourselves upset about. Our goal here, again, is the righteousness of God. That's what this verse is talking about. That's the contrast in this verse. James is directing us away from ourselves, away from our anger, toward God, toward his righteousness. Remember, this is what Jesus exhorted in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Doesn't say seek first venting your anger on anyone who's in your way. Doesn't say seek first your pride that got offended. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Being directed here to God's righteousness sets the stage for where this book is going to be taking us now, because James, as we keep going through this chapter, through the book, he's going to be getting us to think about how to live a righteous life, how to, in faith, look to, by God's grace, pursue the righteousness of God. By the way, when we're talking at this point here about the righteousness of God in this context, in case it's not obvious, this reference here to the righteousness of God is not referring to what we get in our justification. I think that's important to note. In when someone turns and believes in Jesus, we receive that grace of justification where we're declared righteous in God's sight, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. In justification, our righteousness is what we call an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness not of ourselves, but of someone else, Jesus. We get credit for Jesus' righteousness because we don't have it on our own. That's our justification. And it's not really what James is talking about here. James isn't talking about our justification here. He's talking about our sanctification. He wants us to think of how God's righteousness is something that we should be concerned to see manifested in our own lives and how we act, how we live, how we think, how we talk. We should be concerned to see the righteousness of God come in our lives, because God is certainly concerned to see his righteousness being developed and cultivated in our hearts and lives. And James points out great wisdom here that our anger is not normally going to bring that out. It's not saying there isn't a role for it, but it's not a big part of it. Big part. In fact, it's a big temptation against it. So we have to use wisdom to confront our anger when we find it and think wisely how to hear what the word would have us to say. So then what will produce God's righteousness in our lives? We've already been talking about it, but it's what our third point turns to address. So look with me then as he points us back to the Word of God in that third point. Verse 21. Again, two contrasting things. Two things. Something, things we should be putting away, and something that we should be receiving. James' idea here in verse 21 hopefully rings a bell. It sounds very similar to what the Apostle Paul likes to talk about. Apostle Paul speaks a lot of places elsewhere about the put-off, put-on dynamic. The putting off of old sins, the putting on of Christ and his righteousness. The wording is a little bit different of a put-off, put-on versus here, a put-away and a receive. A little bit different nuance, but along the same lines. Paul, when he talks about that, is again calling Christians to pursue Christian sanctification. James here then speaks similarly about what we need to put away from our lives and how in turn we give attention to God's word that has to say instead how we ought to be looking to conduct our lives. So notice then first what James wants us to put away. He begins by saying all filthiness. All filthiness. That word in the Greek is as dirty as it sounds in the English. It's a word about dirt. It's a word that can be used metaphorically to describe the dirtiness of one's heart. And that's surely what it's describing here. We could speak of one's unclean soul that's dirty with sin. When we start using that language, remember, especially in the Old Testament, though in the New as well, all that language of the importance of outward cleanliness that more and more gets applied, Old and New Testaments, to the need for cleanliness of heart. All those, for example, kosher food laws in the Old Testament speak of our souls needing to be clean, pure, holy. And so James wants us to put out of our lives whatever sorts of things are going to defile us, dirty us, spiritually speaking. He then adds to put away all rampant wickedness. All rampant wickedness. This too needs to be put away. The word rampant here, in the Greek, it means above and beyond expectation. A superabundance of something. A surplus. And here, you can hear those terms, and you can think how they could be used positively, but here they're being used, it's being used in a negative sense, because he's talking about the surplus of wickedness. You got to get rid of all that. Put all that surplus of wickedness away. Let's not have a surplus of evil. And this word here for wicked, it's a rather generic word for evil, depravity, badness. It's a pretty catch-all statement sort of word, kind of similar to that language of filthiness. Everything that's of our old sinful nature. We want to continually and regularly seek by the grace of God to put that out of our lives. So then, like Paul says, if you put something out, you got to put something in its place. Well, we see similar here. If we're to put away all this bad stuff, James then says what we're supposed to receive the implanted word of God. But notice first how we are supposed to receive that. How we are supposed to receive the implanted word of God. We're supposed to receive it with meekness. What a great word for the context here, meekness. When talking about things like quick to listen and slow to anger and slow to speech, meekness really describes that. That could be a word if you wanted to take that big long phrase there to use it, or be meek. The word for meekness is similar to this word that we use a lot too called humility. Though there is a difference. There's nuance. Meekness certainly should include humility. It's hard to be meek if you're not humble, because that means you think too highly of yourself to be meek. But meekness especially, specifically, is about that gentleness of attitude and gentleness of behavior. That contrasts with harshness when one deals with others. It's someone who's mild, not aggressive in an offensive way. I've used this example before, so I apologize if you heard it, but if you want to know what meekness looks like, go on to social media, look at how people disagree with each other, and do the opposite. Because there's so little meekness out there today. And, you know, we can be infected by that. We can see how people deal with each other online, and we think, like, that's okay and normal now. No. Meekness is a godly character, something to look to cultivate. And I've also said it many times before, meekness is not weakness. Meekness doesn't mean you can't ever confront someone or challenge someone. Or admonish or rebuke someone or speak truth to someone. It doesn't mean you can't do that. It's just about how you do it. The manner in which you do it. That you exercise your strength of conviction while doing so in a meek and mild manner. While stepping back, we see here that this meekness is actually describing how we should be receiving the word. Our attitude toward the word. And no, it says the implanted word. So it's the word that's already implanted. It's talking then ultimately to believers who've had that word implanted within us. which reminds us of last week's passage again, how it ended. We were brought into new birth by God's will, but using the word. Just like Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, which was the word entering into someone's heart and then bearing fruit. And so we have as Christians this word that God has brought to our hearts. But we're reminded then that as Christians, we need to be people who are actually opening our ears to hear what it has to say. And I do not mean this in a charismatic way, of course. But it means that we need to be Christians as the word continues to come into our ears to look to receive it meekly. And so what does that look like in meekness with regard to receiving God's word? You can imagine maybe you've been this way. Maybe you've seen people do this when the word is read and they suddenly get defensive. They don't like something that's saying it's getting a little too close to home. Well, God wouldn't, you know, send me to hell because of this sin, would he? And you suddenly get this defensiveness and, of course, missing even the point of the passage and how one's right with God anyways. But the point is you can see some people who will hear the word of God and immediately put the defenses up and immediately try to say how this doesn't speak to them. It speaks to my enemy over here, not to me. We need to give attention to listen to God's word that's come into our hearts. We need to look to hear it out. What is it telling us regarding any trial or temptation that we have before us? Again, I'm not talking in a charismatic sense, but as the written word has come to us and has begun to take root in our hearts, are we looking to hear what it's saying and giving heed to what it's saying? And so we don't try to defend ourselves against its charges. We don't try to explain away how it doesn't apply to us. We don't try to boast against its claims. No, we humbly acknowledge it's right. And if ever there's a conflict, we're wrong. And we need to heed and hear it. Just talking this way reminds us of this inner war that's going on in our hearts when it comes to sanctification. These warring forces. We can either give heed to the old man within us who's filthy and evil, or we can heed to that seed of the new birth which God has given us, placed in there by his word, that seed which is holy, which is forming Christ within us. The day-to-day of living out our faith is to be looking to put out of our lives that voice of the old man with all its sinful desires. We instead look daily to put on the ways being commended by the voice of Christ in his word at work in our hearts through the Bible. Implied on all this, of course, is that we're looking heeded to pursue the righteousness of God, which was already mentioned in the previous verse. And why is all this important? Stated there at the end of verse 21. The implanted word is able to save our souls. Now, that language of save our souls presumably is a more holistic usage of the word salvation than just simply our justification. But we can think in a bigger picture of God's complete work to save us. It includes, yes, our justification, but also what he's doing in our sanctification and what he will ultimately do in our glorification as he perfects us in godliness at the end. And keep this in mind, no matter what we might claim of our faith, if we just outright reject the word of God, which has come to us and just won't have anything to do with what it's saying to us, then we don't have a real saving faith. That's why when we come to the communion table, we're called to examine our faith. It doesn't mean we're going to heed it perfectly. But are we actually recognizing that this is right? And I need Christ and his grace. A true believer has humbly received his word and by God's grace is looking to bear fruit for the Lord and his word, by his word. This statement here about the saving of our souls, it should contribute to our meekness. It should contribute to our humility. Why? Because we need our souls to be saved. If you don't think you need your soul to be saved, you're not going to be meek. If you don't think you need your soul to be saved, you're not really going to care about what Jesus did on the cross. That's for sinners. All humans need to be saved. Save Jesus, of course. God-man Jesus Christ. All humans need salvation in terms of our justification. All humans need it in terms of our sanctification. Because apart from God's salvation, we're all just wretched sinners. Apart from his salvation, we're all just people eager to boast of ourselves, eager to justify ourselves in any argument with another human, and certainly before God. Apart from God's salvation, our pride and our folly is quick to speak. It's slow to listen. It's quick to anger. We all need to be saved from our sinful selves. And that's what we've come to know in Christ Jesus. And that's why every Sunday we get up here and proclaim Christ, because he's our only hope in all of this. Jesus. Meek Jesus. He's our Savior. Jesus, slow to speak. Jesus. Jesus, slow to anger. Jesus. Jesus, always giving heed to the word of his heavenly Father. Jesus. Jesus has saved us from our sins. And he did so by opening not his mouth and being led a sheep to the slaughter. He did this as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. And it's this Jesus who says that he is gentle and lowly of heart and calls us to come to him and find rest for our souls. May we each meekly receive afresh that call today. Receive the word of Christ into the salvation of your souls. As we come again to him today, may we be recommitted to seeking the righteousness of God by his grace. May that drive us back to the scriptures, to look to learn and live them out for righteousness. And may we each look forward to when he completes his sanctification in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the word that you have put in our hearts. We pray that indeed it would bear much fruit in our lives, that we would be people quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. May that bear fruit even in promoting peace and harmony in our relationships with others, and especially in our relationship with you. You are a good God. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name.